And so once again, Lord, as we come to share and to receive the word of God, we are totally, acutely aware, Lord, of our limitations in and of ourselves, the limitations of the human mind, both to deliver as well as to receive this engrafted word, this compressed wisdom of the ages. Lord, we understand that in ourselves we cannot do. So we come pleading for mercy. In particular, I ask for mercy for myself. You anoint my tongue, my heart, my tongue afresh. Lord, that you cause me by your mercy to speak forth as an oracle of God. I strip myself of every confidence I might have in myself, my preparation alone. I ask for your mercy to be faithful, to use that mercy, and to, Lord, to use the things that I prepared to bring forth this word in accuracy, in power, in clarity, in simplicity, yet in the love and the comfort of your Spirit, causing, Lord, an eternal work to be wrought in hearts and lives of all that hear it, myself included. I pray that wherever this word goes in all the earth, your power will follow it, backing it up, causing, Lord, men to be hearers and to be doers of that which they hear, so they will be blessed in all that they do, in the name of Jesus. I also ask, O Lord God, you help me, Lord, to be concise, to be precise, so I will not say anything unnecessary. Bringing forth, Lord, out from the treasure of your word, as a scribe instructed unto the kingdom, things both old and new. Lord, that will be a blessing to all of us, causing our minds to be more enlightened by the revelation knowledge of your word, our wills more humble and therefore submitted to your will, O Lord God. And our emotions be controlled and tempered more by the power of the fruit of the Spirit, especially love, in the name of Jesus. I also ask, Lord God, as I speak, Lord God, your anointing will fill the air, breaking every yoke, meeting every need. And as I speak, Lord, I take upon myself the anointings of my fathers. Lord, I should put their anointings upon me to enable me minister this word as they would were they here personally. So that, Lord, this word will go forth as a river of life, a river of refreshing, bringing healing, bringing life, bringing refreshing to all that heareth, but especially to them. As they partake of this vineyard they have planted, let them be abundantly satisfied with the travail of their souls in me. I thank you because you are faithful. You do more than we can ask and think. We pray, ask, and receive in the matchless, awesome name of our Lord and King. In Jesus' name, hallelujah. People say amen, amen, hallelujah. Well, we want to thank God again for the great honor, the sweet. It's increasing. The love is increasing every day. Amen. Well, I bring a word today, which I believe is a word in season. It's a word that has to do with the understanding the Lord gave me concerning the imminent glory, the glory that we're all expecting, and the new dispensation upon the earth that is about to be made manifest in this church. Amen. And all we've been doing so far, everything, is a preparation to that glorious event which we are expecting when the Lord comes to his church. This will be the greatest outpouring of the power of God ever upon the face of the earth. And we are privileged to be standing in the foreground. So when that glorious tsunami hits, it hits us first. Amen. First of the first fruits from beyond the rivers of Ethiopia. Amen. So all that we are doing in preparation, all the events that will precede and mark this great outpouring of God upon the earth, can be summed up in the scripture that's in Luke chapter 11, verse 2. Let's look at it. We'll start from there. Luke 11, verse 2. The Lord Jesus was praying, and after he finished praying, the disciples said, Lord, teach us to pray. And this is what he said. And he said unto them, and he said, Ellie, this is the, I mean, this is a personal thing, but it bears saying, this is what the Lord told me about, what, almost about 10 years ago. He said, you pray my kingdom come, that my will be done on earth. And that's what I've been doing ever since, by the help of the Holy Spirit. It says, when you pray, say, our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Now, this is where we're going. This is the sum total of what God is doing upon the earth and is about to do upon the earth today. He says, thy kingdom, thy be done where? In heaven, so in earth. This is the whole thing. God wants his kingdom, we know the kingdom is righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Spirit, to be reproduced here on earth among men. Now, we understand that in order to do this, he wants to, first of all, reproduce that kingdom, that righteousness, that dominion of the king. Kingdom is two words, king's dominion, the dominion of the king over our minds, our wills, emotions, over our physical bodies through his abundant life. which is, you know, encapsulation of what he's doing with us in preparation for this outpouring that we're waiting for. He wants to reproduce that kingdom first of all, so we have dominion in men, and then through those men, he will now demonstrate and enforce the kingdom on earth, even as it is in heaven. Amen? And this is the whole ball game. This is the whole plan right here. So we will reign. So tell your neighbor you're going to reign. You are destined to reign. You are not destined to be ruled by the flesh, by the world, by the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. You are destined to reign as a king in life in Christ Jesus here on earth. Amen. Essentially, what God is doing is he's bringing the Godhead down to earth through you and I. Amen. That's it. That's the whole ballgame. Amen. He said, the scripture that God gave me, 1 John 4:17, we all know it says, "And this is our love made perfect, and in this day of judgment we may have boldness, because as he is," where is he? He's in heaven. So are we here upon the earth. So there is a reproduction of the Godhead in heaven, here upon earth, and so whatever is going on in heaven automatically downloads into the earth. Amen? So that's the issue, amen? Now this is the divine goal that God is working out. Us human vessels perfected in divine love, being channels of blessing and God's kingdom. And so we can bring the blessing of God down and be like our first begotten, the Lord Jesus Christ. The Bible tells us in Acts chapter 10, verse 33, 38, it says, he went about doing good. Doing good. I'll tell this message, Zion, joy of the earth. Amen. Doing good. The Bible says, how God anointed. That anointing is the anointing that we are receiving. That anointing God is downloading to us, or we're waiting to be downloaded to us right now. The anointing of our man. Now, what did he use it for? He used it to go about doing good and healing all that were oppressed of the devil. That says, for God was with him. Amen? So, the reality is this, that though even as we wait the imminent manifestation of glory, many of us are yet to be perfected like Jesus. Now, don't worry. That's what's in front of us. That's the truth. I mean, you know, we are going there, but we're not there yet. Amen? So, in one sense, you know, maybe this house, only the fathers qualify right now. I don't know. Maybe there are others that are perfect. I don't know. I'm not a judge of men. But I dare say that, you know, judging from what, you know, is transpiring generally in the body of Christ, and even in this house, that many of us are yet to be perfected. But don't worry. A quick work God will do in men. And it will cut it short in righteousness. But the truth is, many of us are not at that level yet where God can download the fullness of what he wants to do through us yet. So we are still working on it. And we're going to start off, like we all know, with the Spirit in the borrowed anointing, and then gradually go into the Spirit without measure. But where I'm going is this. All of us, the majority are somewhere in between the lives of two types of people that I want to show us. The first is the sons of thunder. How many remember the sons of thunder? How many have heard the sons of thunder? Who are the sons of thunder? James and John. Amen. Beloved disciples of the Lord. In fact, John became the apostle of love eventually. So it's not over for you yet. Amen. Tell your neighbor, amen. It's not over yet, too. Most of us are somewhere between the sons of thunder and the Apostle Paul. Apostle Paul was another, but let's do the sons of thunder. Give me Luke chapter 9. How many remember the sons of thunder? They wanted to call down fire from heaven. Hello, somebody. Luke chapter 9, verse 53. Let's see. Hello, somebody. Let's read together. Now, what happened here was that Lord Jesus was preaching throughout the villages, you know, in Galilee, and he was on his way to Jerusalem, and he came to Samaria, and they didn't want to receive him because it looked as though he was going to Jerusalem. This is what happened. And they did not receive him in the house because his face was as though he would go to Jerusalem. He didn't say he was going, just appeared to be going towards Jerusalem. Can you imagine? Human beings. A man didn't say, I'm going to Jerusalem. He said, he just appeared like, evil surmisings. But because of that, they missed the gospel being preached to them. They rejected him because he looked as if he didn't want to stay. I don't know that Jesus wanted to do that. But anyway, next verse. Be careful what you surmise by what you see. And then he says, when his disciples, James and John, the sons of thunder, Jesus is very funny, he nicknamed them sons of thunder, so they say, Lord, now, will thou that we command fire to come down? And it was scriptural. Use scripture. Will thou command that we command fire to come down from heaven and consume them? Even as Elias did. Jesus said, it was very scripture. He used scripture to back up his claim. But you see, the problem is that just like many of us immature Christians, we see scripture and we use it to do. Elijah didn't consume people. He consumed an offering and sacrifice of water, of stones, of wood. The people were not consumed. But he wanted to use them. He was that gung-ho thing, you know. And they had the anointing. Hello? Hello? She said, you don't know what spiritual of. The Son of Man has not come to destroy lives but to save. That's maturity talking. We will get there in Jesus' name. But many of us are like this. You know when you see somebody say, you judge me. How dare you? Righteous indignation to defend the Christ, the name of Christ. Christ can defend his own name. Hello? We're going somewhere with all this. Pray with me. And I wrote here, this was just after, this is just typical of young Christians, immature. This was just after God had told them to leave. Remember the guy that was doing miracles? They wanted to stop him. He said, leave me alone. It was just after this one happened. So you can see what they had to grow out of these things, just like you and I will grow out of it. Because God cannot trust. That's what Pastor is saying. God has to learn to trust you first. He will test you. Like the Lord Jesus, tempted in all points without sin. Then the anointing will come. It will come in Jesus' name. Then, Apostle Paul. Maybe this is probably the best most of us have gotten to so far. We're going to get past this, but God will help us. Apostle Paul was standing in front of the high priest. They were like Stephen. They were examining him in front of the Sanhedrin. And he said, I can't remember what he said. I think it's Acts what? Acts 23, thereabouts. Acts 23. Yeah. And he was standing there, and the high priest told us, signal to one centurion to slap his mouth. Bosa! Oh God, Paul, but not Jenny Street. A whole apostle. You see, folks, God is going to have to be merciful also. God will be merciful to you and I. Say amen. An entire apostle. They slapped his face. Guys! The immediate word can say, you whited war. God will smite you. Then Paul says that God shall smite thee. You whited war. You sit to judge me of the law and command me to be smitten contrary to the law. Instant, I forgot he was an apostle. You're laughing. It has never happened to anybody here. When that taxi driver just moves in front of you like that. You see why God cannot bring the anointing yet. Amen. Or somebody just pricks your balloon. By the way, the next minute, next verse, give me the next verse, I think. And they say, they that stood by say, revilest thou God's high priest? Are you talking about God's high priest like that? Kiaka Uchi apologize. Thank God for humility. I wish not, brethren, but you see, Uchi Shele. If the guy had a spirit without measure, then some angel will definitely have to bite you. Yeah, I'm trying to paint it. It's a funny thing, but I'm trying to paint the picture of where we all are. Somewhere between the sons of thunder and between Apostle Paul. Where we are is where God was when they smote the Lord Jesus Christ. Hello, somebody. Compare when he was smitten by the high priest. John 18, verse 22. I love this. It's beautiful. John 18, 22. He was on his way to be crucified. Look what he says. I said, when he has spoken thus, what happened there? The high priest was questioning him, and he was answered by him. And he asked, he said, what is it that you're telling people? He said, look, I was always in the temple. I was saying everything out loud. I didn't hide anything. Go and ask them what I said. Hey, the one guy just gave him a slap. So one of the officers, Mr. Tuba, he struck to the palm and said, answerest thou the high priest, so defender of the high priest. Look what Jesus did. Oh, I love this. Jesus answered, you know, I can bet you that thing, if it had been you and I, Jesus, but see, he knew who he was. He knew what manner of spirit he was. He knew what was inside him. And he could not speak inadvisedly with his lips, because there were 7 legions of angels waiting to execute his will. Anything he said to that guy in rebuke, instantly will be performed. Are you beginning to get what I'm saying? What was it? Says, if I've spoken, he didn't charge on him. He said, look, if I've spoken evil, bear witness of evil. But if I've spoken well, why are you hitting me? And the guy didn't say anything after that. Different reaction entirely. That's where we are going to. That's where we are going to. Then the Roman soldiers too smote him. Didn't say anything, just kept. Can you imagine that? Mercy, Lord. If he said anything, it would have happened. But what would have happened would not have been kingdom, would not have been righteousness, it would not have been peace, it would not have been joy in the Holy Ghost. Amen. And God is a God, the Bible says, he delights in showing loving kindness, delights in showing mercy. Give me Jeremiah chapter 9. A mercy to get men to repent and do righteousness. Hello, somebody. I believe with all my heart that God's system is far better. And I'm sure over the centuries must have seen it happen so often. That to get men to repent, he will first of all show love. Love to the nth degree. Look how we were talking about Abraham this morning. That was love. Abraham messed up royally many times, like we all do. But God keeps showing love. God keeps showing love. Bible says he exercises loving kindness, justice, and righteousness in earth. And this is what he delights in. This is the God that we're going to be downloading his kingdom for. Are we getting where I'm going? This is the God whose kingdom we are to bring to pass first in us, and then to be made manifest on the earth. Hello, somebody. Now, I know in the back of our minds, many of us have the Old Testament God in there. Amen. The God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Amen. The God whose judgment is just like that. Bozar. Look what he did to Israel in Egypt. Look how he judged. All this is true. But you see, I've come to see, by the mercy and the grace of God, not in myself, but I've come to see over a period of time that really God is not like that. Judgment and, you know, doing all these. I think there's a place in the book of Isaiah where he calls it a strange act. He doesn't delight in judgment. He delights in loving kindness. Judgment only comes when he absolutely, absolutely has to do something in love to preserve others who are walking in love. That's not his story. I'm going to use 2 scriptures. Even in the Old Testament, God wasn't a God of judgment. He was a God of mercy. He was a God of compassion. But you see, you have to get close to him like David. I'm going to give 2 Psalms. Give me Psalms. Oh, help me, Lord. Are we getting something? Psalms 85, quickly. 85 verse 15. Read who God really is. I'm just going to blow through these Psalms and then we move on. Thank you, Lord. Lord! No, 85, verse 15, not 1. No, this is not it. 15. Verse 15 of this 85th Psalm. Thank you. Verse 15 of Psalms 85. Are we stuck? Okay, let me look in my Bible. Psalms 85, verse 15. I think things hanging somewhere. Hello, somebody. Psalms 85. Let's all go there in our books, and I'll go there in my book. Thank you. 85 in verse. Oh, if I saw where it says God is compassionate. 86. 86, 15. Forgive me. But thou, O Lord, art a God full of what? Full of what? Full of what? Full of what? That means you must be full of the same. Otherwise, you're not reproducing God clearly. It must be a one-to-one correspondence. He's full of compassion. You need to be full of compassion. As he's full of graciousness, you too need to be full of graciousness. As he's full of long-suffering and plenteous in mercy and truth, so also you, we, and I must be filled with long-suffering, plenteous in mercy and truth. This is the God whose kingdom we're about to represent. Hello, somebody. Give me Psalms 145, verse 8. That's a familiar one. Psalms 145, verse 8. Just to quote you that God is really a God of mercy, truth, faithfulness, compassion. He doesn't delight in judgment. Verse 8, yes. The Lord is full of confirmation, slow to, and of all those qualities must reproduce in you and I. Before the Lord can trust us to download and to declare his kingdom on the earth. Amen. Long patience. Look at what he did with Israel. We were talking about it early on. All the fathers, and the fallen human race generally. It's amazing God has not allowed this whole entire world to be destroyed. But you see, he loves his creation. His God, the Bible says, God is love. That's why God is taking the time, folks. Because by the time this anointing comes, we'll be perfected in that love. Amen. And it was his compassion and love for man that made him send the Lord Jesus. Now, I believe the Lord led me to see that his purpose in the Lord Jesus and in the Zion church is to bring joy to this world. Amen. Joy and peace to the sons of men. And he declared it right from the beginning. Signaled it right from the birth of the Lord Jesus Christ, who was born as a savior on the earth. Amen. And then through him, other saviors will be born in the earth that will do exactly what he did. As God has sent me, so send I you. So you are a savior. Thank you. At least there are four or five of them right in the front row here. I said you are a savior. Amen. On Mount Zion. Let's look at the birth of the Lord Jesus Christ. The news came to shepherds first. Look, very familiar verse. Luke chapter 2. Verse 8. Luke 2 verse 8. Are we following? This is what happened when the Lord Jesus was born. And there were in the same country, shepherds abiding in the field, keeping watch over their flock by night. We can preach a sermon on that, we won't. Let's go to the next verse. Verse 9. This is where I'm going. Now, this is it. Well, this is the beginning of it. And lo, the angel of the Lord came upon them, and the glory of the Lord shone round about them. Look at their reaction. And they were so afraid. Isn't that amazing? It's really sad. You know, I was meditating upon this because, you know, you'd imagine that when you see the glory, you'll be so blessed. Oh my goodness. Well, you see, they'd never seen the glory before. I find it so interesting because when you think about it, this was what Adam and Eve were clothed in right from the beginning. When you saw Adam and Eve, when they saw each other in the Garden of Eden, they didn't see that. All they saw was the glory. But we know the story, you know, the glory was cut off when they sinned. But what I'm trying to get to is this. That glory will be restored. So it's such an anomaly. And God was saying, oh God, you know, how can you be afraid of seeing the glory of God? And it's going to happen to us too. When they see that theory, some because they've never seen that. Says, all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. But in the ages to come, it'll be that glory fully restored. So that when you see me, hallelujah, you will see the glory. It won't be hidden anymore. You know why? So how do I know that? 1 Corinthians chapter 15 says that one star differs in glory from another star. So in the ages to come, what's going to happen is this. Your glory will be your official badge of your authority and your position in the kingdom. So as you are coming like this, the glory will be showing who you are. Five-star glory. The pastor says, five-star general. There will be Apostle Paul. And others, there are people that their glory will outstrip. Or anything you can imagine. We're going to find some heavy surprises. What I'm saying is that they should not have been afraid of the glory. They should not have been, but they were. But God is taking us back to that glory in Jesus' name. Amen. So then, and they were afraid. Next word, next verse. That just, by the way. Next verse. Verse 10. And they were so afraid. Now, next verse, please. Is it hanging again? Okay, give me verse 10. Okay, let's go to Luke chapter 2 in verse 10. Hallelujah, somebody. Luke chapter 2 in verse 10. And the angel said unto them, fear not. That's what God always says when he appears in glory. For behold, I bring you good tidings of what? Great joy, which shall be to all people. All nations, if you want. Every single nation. In other words, the advent, thank you, the advent of the Lord Jesus Christ, his birth, was to bring good tidings of great joy to all the peoples of the, not just in Jerusalem. In fact, most of you in Jerusalem didn't even know that he was there. But he was talking, globally, eternally. Which shall be to all. Now, verse 11 is where I'm going. All right, it says, for unto you, verse 11, for unto you is born this day in the city of David, what? A Savior. Which is Christ the Lord. Now, verse 11 is the punchline. Unto you is born there a Savior, which is Christ the Lord. Is born where? In the city of David. As Savior Christ, if you look at verse 14, you also say, glory to God in the highest and on earth, peace, goodwill towards all men. What are we talking about? We're talking about Zion, joy of the world. We're saying that God's kingdom has to be reproduced on earth in its entirety, in its fullness, with one-to-one correspondence. And this is how God introduces the Lord Jesus Christ, who is the harbinger of the kingdom, who has come, who came to demonstrate the kingdom as a pattern for us to follow after. When he was born, they say, unto you is born this day, the city of David, the Savior, which is Christ the Lord. Now, where was the Lord Jesus born? He was born in a little town called Bethlehem. Which, if you look a little bit up in verse 2 of that, Luke somewhere, verse 2 there, it says that it was a city of David, because, and he went there to be born because he was a house and lineage of David. But the essence is, Bethlehem is the city of David also. Now, but what I see here is this. By saying that Christ was born in the city of David, why did he say city? Why didn't he just say born in Bethlehem? You know, one thing I discovered is that God never uses words anyhow. There's a something he's trying to say beyond what he's saying. So when he says Christ was born in the city, Christ was born in the city of David, not just in Bethlehem, he was prophetically. The Bible says the testimony of Jesus is the spirit of prophecy. What we say concerning the Lord Jesus is the spirit of the prophecy, the things that are coming to pass. So by saying city of David in that time, he was prophetically linking up the birth and the coming to earth of Christ through another Savior. Way down the line, who would arise centuries after in another city of David. So there's more than one city of David in the Bible. Hello, somebody. The first one is the one we see here, Bethlehem. The place where David was born, David the son of Jesse, where he was anointed king, he was from Bethlehem, alright? And that's where Samuel went to anoint him king. But there's another city of David. When David was crowned king of all Israel, the first place he took, like we said on Wednesday, was the fortress of Zion. Give me 2 Samuel chapter 5. Glory to God, hallelujah. The one in Bethlehem was where the physical Savior was born. This second one, give me 2 Samuel chapter 5. Yes. Nevertheless, David took the stronghold of Zion. And the same is what? The city of David. So Zion too is the city of David. And in Zion, the city of David, there will also be Saviors born. David shall arise on Zion. Thank you. So this is it. This is his habitation. David took the stronghold of the city of Zion. What the point we're saying is that just as the birth of Jesus Christ Messiah was done, was made, or was manifested as a Savior in the city of David, Bethlehem, the house of bread, so also, and his coming forth brought joy, peace, and goodwill to all men. So also now, hallelujah, the raising up of many Saviors in the city of David, which is Mount Zion, is also to herald and bring glory to God and peace and goodwill to all the nations of the earth. Amen. That spiritual city is the city of David, is Mount Zion. Now, Give me Psalms 48 verse 1. I hope it doesn't hang this time. Psalms 48 verse 1. Great is the Lord, and greatly to be praised in the city of our God. What city is that? The city of David. The Bible says there's the other scripture, I don't want to go there. It says that's where God has the purpose to put his name. It says he has made his habitation there. Out of Zion, the perfection of beauty, God will shine. Are you getting where I'm going? Great is the Lord, greatly to be praised in the city of our God. Hallelujah. When we praise God, we worship God, the Bible says we are multiplied, and then God downloads the glory. Hey, Jeremiah, remember I read it the other time. In the mount of his holiness, next verse. Beautiful for situation, the joy of the whole earth is Mount Zion, on the sides of the north, the city of the great king. Folks, this is our mandate. This is our purpose. I'm getting ahead of myself. But the key thing that God is raising up Mount Zion to do is to bring his joy upon the earth. Righteousness, peace, goodwill, joy to every nation. That's why it's discipleship that is the Great Commission. The Great Commission is to make a disciple of and put a perfect church in every tribe and tongue, every people group, to bring that joy, that goodwill, that peace. Bible says, in this place will I give peace. That peace to all men. So they're not hearing about it, they're seeing it. It's not something someone is telling them happen. It's happening right in front of them. Every nation, every tribe, every people group. And if they don't understand what one people is saying, they go to the people that speak their own exact ethnic language. And they will tell them the goodness of the Lord. They will minister to them in that language, in that culture. Bringing peace, joy. Amen? Oh, glory. Now, give me this in the Amplified. I want to see what it says. There's something I want to bring out there by the help of the Spirit. Are we getting something out of this? Zion, joy of the whole world. Now, look what it says. Fair and beautiful in elevation. Which means that the beauty, the holiness, and the fairness of Mount Zion is a result of his being lifted up, elevated. Oh, Father, help me. Reminds me of that Colossians 3. Where it says, if you be Christ, set your affection on things that are above, not on things upon the earth. Give me that. Colossians. Oh, dear Lord. Okay, we got it now. Set your affection on. No, give it back up one verse. I think where it says. Yes, this is it. If ye then be risen with Christ, if you're risen with Christ, let me see your hands up today. Seek those things where? Which are above, in elevation. Where Christ sits on the right hand of God. Next verse. Set your affection on things above. Set it. Thank you. That word came back to me. Set. It's something that may shift. You bring it back. You set it. You set it. You keep setting it. I set my will daily, as many times as you can. Set your affection on things above, not on things on the earth. Next verse. Oh, you are. I remember the time I preached this. It says you are dead. Your life is hid with Christ in God. But I remember the time I preached this, and one was everybody went silent. I said, say you are dead. Nobody said anything. I said, no, it's not like that. You're not going to die. It's dead to the flesh. If you see, read verse 5. It says, mortify your members upon the body. You know? When I said, say you are dead. dead, okay, Pastor G. I'm an only lady. But look at verse 4. One more verse. When Christ, Who is our, what does that mean? Now, I know it's the life of God through us, but he's telling you here that the life that Christ lived is the life you are supposed to live by setting your affections in elevation, putting your affection on things above, not on the earth. Because Christ is not of the earth, earthy. He's of the heavenly. Said the Son of Man who was in heaven. He has come to declare the Father. The point I'm trying to make is this. Go back to that Psalm 48. I said the point I'm trying to make is that is the raising up of Mount Zion is to bring joy to all the earth. Raising saviors, and we have a mindset, a heavenly mindset. Not an earthly judgmental mindset. Amen? So doing good means that, and you know, we go around doing good like the Lord Jesus Christ did. We do all this bringing, how do you bring joy? How do you bring joy? Do good like the Lord Jesus. Everybody, everywhere he went, he brought joy. Now there was envy to some, but most people, it says he has done all things well. He was doing good all the time. He didn't have time for judging people. He said, look, I don't judge you. The words that I've spoken to you, they will judge you the last day. So I'm not come to destroy men's life, I'm come to save. That's you and I, folks. Now we understand. Hey, don't get ahead of me. Don't go and quote scripture. It's true. We're in a season, different season. There's a season and an element of vengeance in this season. When Jesus came and he gave that sermon in Nazareth, he said he stopped at the acceptable day of the Lord. We understand that we're in a different season. There's this is now the day of the vengeance of our God. But vengeance is not yours. It's his. You do good. Don't worry about judgment and vengeance. It will happen normally. Because it's not a physical thing. It's not done with the eyes. It's done by the Spirit. Awake, O sword, against the man that is my fellow. The sword of the Spirit. You pray, you don't know what you're praying about. God says you make intercession for all saints and all men. That could be positive or negative. You don't want to see somebody say, I bring the fire. I'm going to call fire down on people. Now, let's begin to close. So, this is it. Now, so doing good, mainly we're going to do it by doing the works that the Lord Jesus did. Healing, deliverance of the oppressed, the sick, raising the dead. Then we'll also add to that by the help of the Holy Spirit, the Spirit without measure, the greater works of wisdom, environmental miracles like Elisha, you know, turned the water, you know, made the water good. Amen. Economic miracles like Joseph did with the corn in Egypt. Political miracles. Daniel changed kings. Just changing them until, you know, the king came that was going to send the people back to the land of Israel. And then, of course, there's the astounding wealth and riches by the mind of Christ through the Spirit of without measure. Incredible photographic memory, incredible computational skills, incredible language learning ability, incredible musical ability, everything incredible. But you see, the evidence is there, so you can't disbelieve. They will try and say it is not so, but the evidence will be overwhelming. Like I said on Sunday, it's going to be not just in Nigeria or in Ibadan. It's going to be all over the world. They've been doing this. These mighty things. These wonderful miracles. They're still doing the healing and the power, the deliverance, the raising the dead. And upon that, the mind of Christ and all these marvelous inventions and all these economic miracles, political miracles, environmental miracles, amen? Inventions of all manner of magnitude. So they're going to be savior. Tell your neighbor you are a savior. And guess what? The Bible gives us a very small glimpse in Isaiah. Isaiah chapter 19. Isaiah chapter 19 follows chapter 18. In Isaiah 18, that's when, in the last verse, it talks about the rising of the Zion church in the land beyond the rivers of Ethiopia, where the rivers divide. The next chapter, it talks about a savior going to Egypt. Egypt is just across there. And he's going, the Savior goes with, and he did. Let's read it. Ask chapter 19. Quickly. Isaiah 19, verse, 16. Let's start from verse 16. Quickly. We just zip through it. Lord is going to help me today. Isaiah chapter 19, verse 16. Yes. In that day, what day is that? Shall Egypt, today. In that day, today, shall Egypt be like unto women. And it shall be afraid and fear. Why? Because of the shaking of the hand. What's happening in Egypt right now? Shaking. It's scripture. It's fulfilling scripture. Because of the shaking of the hand of the Lord of hosts, which he shaketh over it. Everything is shaking in Egypt right now. Give me verse, let me see, let's see if we can speed this up a bit. Give me verse 19. Thank you. In that day, so it's linking that day, so we're still talking about the same time period. In that day shall there be an altar to the Lord in the midst of the land of Egypt, and a pillar at the border thereof. This has not happened, it will happen. Next verse. And it shall be for a sign and a witness to the Lord of hosts in the land of Egypt. Egypt today is a Muslim nation. Well, it's a secular, but moderately secular, moderately, you know, but it's going to change. Why? What's going to happen? For they shall cry unto the Lord. Why? Because of the oppressors. And what will the Lord do? He shall send them a Savior. Now, that Savior is not a capital S, which means that it's not the Lord Jesus Christ, even though it is Jesus. Is that Savior is a human Savior in the garb with the anointing without measure upon. If you read this in Isaiah, it talks about a champion or a defender. Different, I mean, you know. Says, I'll send them a Savior and a great one. And he, who's he? The Savior, shall deliver them. Hello, somebody. Just a glimpse of what's going to happen. The Bible says, you know, that, says, who shall we send? You have to be volunteers as Saviors. If you're a Savior, you're automatically a volunteer. Say, Lord, send me. Here I am, Lord, send me. Savior. But you can't go, you're not a Savior. You have to know what you're doing. It's not this kind of thing that's going to do in Egypt. It's not play. It's not the kind of gospel we are preaching now. It's a gospel of the kingdom with signs and wonders backing it. The full spirit without measure. That's the only thing that's going to break Egypt. Break the yoke of the spirit of the bondman over that land. Amen. All right. So all this being done in elevation, or the lifting up of Zion and raising up of saviors to bring great deliverances, peace and joy to man. When the people of the world see this, they're going to come in droves. That's what Bible says. There are many nations. I say, let us go up to the mountain of the Lord, to the God of Jacob, to the house of God of Jacob, so we may learn his ways and walk in his paths. Why? For out of Zion shall go forth the word, the law, and the word of the Lord from Jerusalem. Hello, somebody. Reigning, kingdom reigning upon the earth. Now, let me just begin to. I believe the Lord showed in the book of Hebrews that Mount Zion and all the inhabitants thereof, which is us and us, all those like us, have to have the mind of living and operating in the heavens. The book of Hebrews. Amen. What we're talking about is you tap into the power of the ages by this heavenly disposition. That's why I said beautiful in elevation. And then download that power of the ages into the present to bring joy, to bring the peace of the ages to come into the present by the glory. Amen. That's what David did, incidentally. When he brought the glory into his backyard or put it on the tent, he was living New Testament in the Old Testament. That's why David is a type. That's why, you know, the Zion is called the Tabernacle of David, the house of David, the dynasty of David, of which we are part. Now, how did he do this? Hebrews compares two different mountains. Mountains are elevations. Two different mountains in Hebrews chapter 12. Each one with a message over itself. Let's start. Hebrews 12 verse 18, help me Lord. Hebrews chapter 12 verse 18. This is where you are not come to. It describes the events at Mount Sinai at the giving of the law. You want to go and check it out? It's in Exodus chapter 19. It's not necessary if you want, but you can do that afterwards. Said now, this is where, this is the old, quote unquote, God, quote unquote, of the Old Testament. This is where we are not come to. Says, we are not come to the mount that might be touched, and that burned with fire, nor unto blackness and darkness and tempest. When God appeared to Israel in that day, in their completely backslidden, totally sinful, God had to make an example. He had to show them that relative to him, they could not approach to him. Only one person, Moses, did he call up. So when he came down in awesome power, everywhere was shaking. The thing was black. There was a trumpet. The Bible said the trumpet was so loud they could not bear to hear it. Verse, and the sound of a trumpet, the voice of words, which voice they that heard entreated that the word should not be spoken to them anymore. God, why? Because there was a gulf, a separation gulf between them and God because of sin. God was trying to give them, so this is how you are, this is where I am, this is how you are. And the Bible says, anything that approaches it, whether it's a beast, thank you, or is it a bird, or whatever, anybody who touches that mountain, instant judgment, death. So they didn't go. They said, Moses, you go. Whatever he tells you, come on, tell us. We will stay here. Eh? All of them. What are we saying? God just wanted to demonstrate that at that point in time, Israel, in no way could they approach them. That's why he now gave them the law. That they now use all the blood, the sacrifices, the washings, and all these diverse things. You know, but that was not where God wanted them to stay. It was just a demonstration of how sinful they were in comparison to him. But he wasn't asking them to stay there. He had a different plan. There was another mountain that was going to be raised. Zion. Hallelujah. Let's now look at Mount Zion. Hebrews chapter 12, verse 22. Are we getting this? I said we need to have a heavenly mind. But ye are come. Hallelujah. Unto Mount Zion. And unto the city of the living God. No more city of David. It's transmutated from city of David to the city of the living God. The heavenly Jerusalem. And to an innumerable, all this means something, to an innumerable company of angels. Next verse. To the general assembly and church of the firstborn, which are written in heaven. And to God, the judge of all. And to this, now this is where it begins to get interesting for us. And to the spirits of just men made perfect. Hey! Let's finish. We're going to get back. Come on. And to Jesus, the mediator of the new covenant, to the blood of sprinkling that speaketh better things than the blood of Abel. Now, all this is the heavenly city of Jerusalem, which is Mount Zion, of which you and I are a part by the grace of God. If you're not a part, you can be today. Get born again and start doing the things that, you know, Pastor taught us in this house, and you'll be part of it. Amen. Start perfecting the love of God by the blood, the word, and the spirit. We'll get back to that in a minute. But the essence is, I want us to see that this city has all these items in it. It's a city, number one, the heavenly Jerusalem, innumerable couple of angels. There's no, the Bible says, angels who excel in strength, hearkening to the voice of his word, doing his bidding, and they will do your bidding too. That's why they're there. Hello? Talks about the church of the firstborn written, recorded in heaven. Your name is in heaven, folks. You are recorded in the heavenly books that you're a part of this heavenly city called Zion. Even though you're on earth. It says the spirits of just men made. Now, I know that God is a God of families both in heaven and in the earth. But I believe with all my heart, and there could be people in heaven, there probably are spirits of just men made perfect in heaven. But I believe that this spirits of just men made perfect has reference to those who are on earth, like the Lord Jesus was on earth, but he was in heaven. He said, when he had the spirit without measure, he said, the Son of Man who is in heaven. But they were looking at him on earth. Which means that he was operating on earth from heaven. So while his physical body was on the earth, his spirit was seated in heaven, beholding the city of the living God, heavenly Jerusalem. An innumerable company of angels were subject to him. The church of the first, the people in the church in heaven were there. God the judge was there. And everything that he needed to succeed on earth and do the will of God and establish the kingdom of God on the earth came from heaven through his spirit. I don't think I'm getting through. folks said, the spirits of just men made perfect. Just like the Lord Jesus. That's the clue. The people that are going to download that kingdom of God are those whose spirits are made perfect. Because the spirit is the conduit for downloading the power of God, the power of the spirit of God upon the earth, by which everything, Bible says, the worlds were framed by the word of God. So the things that are made were not made of things which do appear. The spoken word is the creative power of God that will create a new kingdom in the earth. And it's going to come through your spirit and my spirit. And as we pray, we generate that life. We release the power of God into the earth. That power will go to create a new kingdom, which is exactly like the one in heaven, which we just read about. So there will be a kingdom of God upon the earth, even as it is in heaven. That's it. And then there's going to be joy on the earth. Because there's nobody that wants the earth to be the way it is. The Bible says the whole of creation is groaning, traveling together in pain, waiting for the manifestation of sons of God, waiting for the release of the earth from bondage into the glorious liberty of the sons of God. Sons of Zion. That's why you and I. And this is it. And it talks about Jesus, the mediator of the new covenant. Of course, the Lord Jesus is seated there at the right hand of the Father, living evermore to make intercession for us. Amen. And then the blood of sprinkling. And this is another very important thing. It doesn't speak of vengeance. But the blood of Abel is one that speaks of vengeance. But the blood of sprinkling of the Lord Jesus Christ speaks mercy. Better things. Mercy. Forgiveness. Love. Forbearance. So, if that is what the blood is speaking, and that is a blood that is a blood of cleansing that cleanses you and brings you into that state of perfection and fullness. Hebrews chapter 13, verse 20. Say, by the everlasting blood of the covenant, make you perfect. So that blood, as it is making you perfect, you're also using it to bless other people. When I mean, you're not putting the blood on them. I mean, as that blood is speaking mercy on your behalf, you too, as you have received freely, so give freely. Extend mercy. Extend forgiveness. Extend love. Amen? Oh, I don't know if I'm making sense. So it's not, we're not to hear, folks, let me just say this, this is the conclusion. We're not here to judge people. Yes, there will be judgment. Yes, but you show love. Love, Galatians chapter 15, chapter 5, verse 22, says the fruit of the Spirit is love. What's the next thing? When you perfect love. Love says the fruit, which means that there's only one fruit. That fruit is love. But in love is joy. In love is peace. In love is all the other fruit, their forces. So when you perfect the love of God like we've been taught to do and are doing by the grace of God, when it is made perfect, you will automatically radiate joy. And you automatically deliver joy. Not judgment, joy. Peace. You will automatically be long-suffering. You demonstrate it will follow you. It's a force. And everywhere you go, that force will subject everything to you. Because it is the force of God Himself. God is love. And then you bring joy to the whole earth. Oh, I hope I'm getting started. I want to close here. How we do this? Very, very simple. We just keep on doing what the Lord has asked us to do. Amen. So, we perfect. We use the blood, the word, the spirit, the power of the spirit, to perfect the love of God in our lives. It sounds so simple, but it's so profound. The results are going to be profound and eternal. We're just waiting. The whole world is waiting for us. Folks, just perfect love. Perfect love. And what has He asked us to do? Consistency, diligence, you know, keep yourself in love of God. That release of the fullness of the Spirit, I mean, we pray it all the time. So it will thrust us into mercy, forgiveness, and love. Remove the grave clothes so you can, yes. And when you do that, everybody, everybody around you, your area of influence. You're not influenced without love. You're not influenced without joy. That peace that you have in your heart, you will influence everything. And so you just automatically radiate that. Now imagine that going on in millions of places all over the world. They come to this house, by the grace of God, peace radiates all out. Love. The joy of the Lord is present. They're strengthened, they're enlarged, they're encouraged. They hear a word that's, oh man, a word in season. That's what God is about to do through you and I. He's not coming to destroy the world. So I came not to destroy, but to save men's lives. Let's get this. Finally, God is so good. We were praying yesterday. I usually, when I pray, we check our phones every now and then to see whether there's a message from, another pastor or mommy or somebody. And I just saw this picture. And one of our ministers in England, in a hospital, terrible picture. Person has cancer. I'm sure we all know, but I'm not going to mention names. Has cancer. And I felt so bad. This is not good. And the Lord had me, as we were praying there, we were praying from Nigeria. The Lord had me spend some time to pray for. And by the grace of God, I'm going to continue. But what I'm saying is because on the same, it was a media report, on the same social media report, there was such vitriol. The things people wrote and said, vengeance. Such vitriol against this woman. She's sick, for God's sake. There was such an outpouring of venom. First of all, we don't know. It hasn't been judged, but even if assuming so, is there no balm in Gilead? Is there no mercy again? So because this is how you're happy, that will not be our portion. We will not do that too. And Bible says in judgment, God also remembers mercy. So we were to remember mercy. I assume it's even judgment. I don't even know it's that. But we remember mercy. That's why you're here, to show mercy. Freely you receive mercy. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall receive mercy. Hello. The release of the Spirit without measure will perfect God's love in us, and forgiveness, mercy, and love. So we arise as saviors on Mount Zion, bringing joy, peace, and righteousness, the kingdom of God, to all the nations of the earth. This is our mandate. Zion, you are the joy of the whole world. Fulfill your mandate in Jesus' name. The Lord have mercy on us. Amen. Let's close. Speak to the Lord. I trust the Lord has spoken. Bible says God sent his Son into the world not to condemn, but that the world through him might be saved. And as God has sent him, so has he sent us. We are also his sons. There will be judgment, certainly. But the judgment is God's prerogative, not ours. He says, vengeance is mine. I, not you. I will repay. Let him worry about that. What we need to focus upon is bringing the joy of the Lord, the presence of God to men, righteousness, peace, joy in the Holy Ghost. So men can see who God really is. God is not that God that we saw in Mount Zion. He's a God of, Mount Sinai in the Old Testament. God says, you are come to Mount Zion, the heavenly Jerusalem, and the blood of sprinkling that speaks better things than the blood of Abel. Speaking mercy, speaking love, speaking joy, peace, long suffering, goodness, faithfulness, meekness, and temperance. Against such, the Bible says, there is no law. Let's ask the Lord for mercy to be a partaker of these things. We are already, by the grace of God, if you're in this house for any length of time, you're already on the way. And just keep this main consistent and add greater diligence. That's just giving all diligence, make your calling and election sure. Great is the Lord and bring me to be raised in the city of the Lord, in the mountain of His holiness. Beautiful for the situation, the joy of the Lord.
We are Mount Zion.
We're Mount Zion, the sides of the north. We're the city of the great King.
Respond to the word that's come to us. We raise a hand to the Lord, put a hand upon our heart, and we pray, understanding what our mandate upon the earth now is. Say, Heavenly Father, I confess our sins, and so clean with the blood of Jesus Christ. In Jesus' name we have life. Say, Heavenly Father, I thank you so much for your word that has come this afternoon to remind me that Mount Zion, of which I am a part, a part of the city of David, the heavenly Jerusalem, the city of the living God, is a place where you want to use all the participants thereof to bring your kingdom upon the earth, even as it is in heaven. And so I come to an understanding of this, and I come to ask for mercy to be faithful. So, Lord, I will continue to use the blood, the word, and the spirit to perfect your love, and thereby declare your joy in the earth, your holiness, your righteousness, bringing joy to all the nations of the earth, even as the Lord Jesus, the one who went before us, also went about doing good, healing all that were sick and oppressed of the devil. I understand that I'm not to be judgmental, and I understand that I will only do this by having a heavenly perspective, reigning from the heavens, from your mercy seat in heaven, even as the Lord Jesus, so that, Lord, in everything I do, I will exemplify love, mercy, and forgiveness by the power of the Spirit without measure that is to be poured out now. I understand all this. I come to ask for mercy, to be faithful, for it is not of him that willeth, it is not of him that runneth, but of you that sheweth mercy. As the power of Mount Zion, I will be a harbinger of God's love, of God's joy, of God's peace upon the earth. In Jesus' name, amen.